them. So I want you to really focus on this next part here. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now Jesus, of course, is almost giving a parable here, but he's giving more of a reality fact. People who, in his day, in our day, have people break into their cars or their homes and steal from them. People steal from you in different ways. But if you're watchful, you'll catch things before they happen. That's kind of his idea, and it's just common sense. You say, okay, I get it. But watch what he says here. Finally, he says, therefore you, now he's taking a story and bringing it to us. Therefore you, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So, you know, get this concept from Jesus. You'll see from the rest of what we read here that he's saying, if you're ready, if you're watching, then you will catch that hour. You will see that hour. You will catch the Lord coming. It won't hit you unexpectedly. And the unexpectedly idea of the thief is that the thief comes and goes, and you only find out you've been ripped off after he's long gone. So what would be the point of Jesus coming and going, and then you figure it out? Everybody has hindsight after the fact. Everybody believes Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but when he came, who believed it then? That's going to be the same thing today. We don't want to be a part of the people that are so religiously bound up, we don't even realize he's coming. His coming is happening. We miss it. So be ready. So I'm going to really dig into this a little bit more. Let's read Luke chapter 21. Verse 34 through 36. Now, how many understands that he is coming in a day and an hour that we do not expect? I mean, we really kind of expected him to come in the mid-1900s. People expected it. People were expecting it even earlier than that. We were expecting him to come in the year 2000, right? 2012. Everybody has these ideas. So he doesn't come in a time when people expect. But watch what he says here. In verse 34 through 36 of Luke 21, it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Notice how he compares someone who gets drunk all the time to someone who's worrying all the time. It's pretty amazing how the devil can keep our minds busy doing things that there should be doing something else, something better. So he says that if you are weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, that day will come on you unexpectedly. Pay attention to this. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray consistently or always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Thanks for standing. I appreciate that. He comes in a day and an hour that we do not expect. Ministers, preachers, leaders have tried to pick a date or time, but he always comes in a way that people don't expect. However, Jesus also is trying to teach us that if we're ready and we're making ourselves ready, right? That's what his bride does before he comes. She makes herself ready. And if we're watching, and he adds praying, because the way to be a better watcher is to pray. Praying will make you watch better because you'll know what you're looking for. Praying, watching, ready, he's telling us that the hour or the day will not come on us unexpectedly. Now, this seems like a contradiction in terms. In one place, he's saying the day and the hour. He says it in a way. He says, the day and hour you do not expect is the day and the hour he's going to come. In a day and hour when you that you do not expect. At the same time, he says, if you're ready, watching, and praying, then that day won't come on you unexpectedly. You might be saying, well, I don't understand. How can that be? How can he say all that almost in the same breath? Because what he's trying to get us to understand is he himself is already understanding there's going to be a 2,000-year history in the making for a church. The apostles aren't getting that, but he understands that. There's going to be a whole span of time that he spent with the Jews from Abraham to Jesus 2,000 years, he's going to spend the same 2,000-year span, similar span, for the Gentiles. Can you say praise the Lord? To bring them into the Jewish community, as it were, into the family. But what he's saying is, look, if you're watching, if you're waiting, if you're ready, if you're paying attention to your day, to your age, to your time, you will start picking up, oh, I see the next thing. This is what's about to happen. Is that starting to make more sense? Because it's the same thing that when he came the first time, people did recognize him. The majority did not. But people did. How did they do that? How did Peter recognize him? How did Paul? How did these other ones? Because they were looking for certain things. And the traditions of the teachers of Jesus' day had taught people so many things that they were looking for the sky to rip open and for Jesus to come down and angels to blow trumpets. Not Jesus, but Messiah and angels to blow trumpets. And that's how they expected him to come. That's not what the Bible said. God never prophesied such a thing. So the way God prophesied it is exactly the way Jesus came. But they had the prophecies all mixed up, so they didn't know what they were looking for. And the people became lazy and were no longer looking because they were relying on the leaders to present the picture. But they had a cow eating grass on top of the tree. And that's what the people were looking for. So when the cow showed up under the tree eating grass, it didn't make sense to them. So they killed it. Does that make sense? When truth comes, people tend to kill it because they have false truth. They've been taught wrong. And one of the dangers is, and one of the reasons why it's so dangerous is because ministry sometimes wants to be in lead, wants to be a leader so desperately that they strip your right to dig into God yourself and be a Berean believer and go study and dig into those things for yourself. A real leader like Jesus, what he did is he took a motley crew of men and women too, and he was digging into them to find heroes. They were heroes just like the heroes they believed in. In Hebrews chapter 11, they believed in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. Those were heroes of the faith, not us. But Jesus said, no, you're heroes too. And he drew that out of them, and he got that out of them. And then they developed, and they had to dig themselves into the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul was blinded and healed by God, he spent 3 years digging, going back to the scrolls and digging in to find out who was Jesus. Was he truly the Messiah? He never really was out preaching it. He was digging for 3 years. Praise the Lord. I just hope that this is something that really, really kind of registers in your heart. You're not going in the rapture just because I'm going to preach to you. You're going in the rapture because you're watching. Amen. But Brother Elijah, you're a watchman. Yeah, I'm a watchman, but I'm also teaching you to be watchmen. You need to be a watchman in your own home. You need to be a watchman over your own life. I'm not the only watchman. And if you're not watching and I'm watching and I go and you don't go, don't blame me. Jesus made this very individual. You've got to be the one watching. You've got to be the one searching, digging, and understanding, where are we at? What am I supposed to be doing? How can I be better at serving the Lord and serving his purpose in this time that we live in? It's true, isn't it? The whole time span that Noah was building an ark, he was hammering nails. There were people not that far away and all around where he lived who were also hammering nails into their homes, into their buildings, into their businesses, into their visions. They were building their visions and they thought this guy was a cuckoo. Because nobody had to build that big of a boat, ever. Don't forget, in Noah's day, that there were only basically rivers and streams and, you know, there were not any really truly large bodies of water there. And there was no reason to build a big boat. You just had to go to point A to point B. But Noah's boat was his message. This boat is reflecting that something serious is coming. This boat is your only way out of here. And they mocked him and made fun of it. They misunderstood it. They didn't catch the message. They didn't understand the boat. It didn't make sense. It's okay to be a sore thumb in this world that you live in. It's okay to be an oddball. Because you're going to be an oddball to somebody. You might as well just make the decision, I want to be an oddball for Jesus Christ. What have I got to lose? He was odd, and I'm willing to be odd. Amen. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Now, if you are ready and watching and praying, you will know the day and the hour of Jesus' literal coming to the air. Did you know that? That's what he's trying to get across. Look, you can't predict it way up front, way ahead of time. Nobody could know 2,000 years was going to go by. So nobody's going to know. It's going to be unexpected. You can't expect it. You can't think it. But as the signs Jesus gives start to unfold, we can start saying, whoa, we're coming at least into the season. You know, we're at least in the time frame, right? And then as more and more things happen, we who are spiritually watching can say, wow, now I understand we're really getting close. How many can say, we are really getting close? There's a verse of scripture that says we are so much closer to his coming, to the day, amen. We can say we are so much closer. Now in Revelation chapter 3, the last part of it, verse 3 says, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This Jesus' wording there is very interesting, because what he's trying to get across to us is this, look, if you watch, I will not come on you as a thief. If you're watching, when I come, it won't be like a thief. Because it's going to feel like that if you're a believer in God and in end time truth and in the rapture, and then the rapture comes and goes, and then you didn't go with it. You're going to feel ripped off. But you can only blame Jesus because he's the thief. But you can really only blame yourself because you're the one who didn't watch. You say, but I'm watching. What are you watching? You know, saints, honestly, we're a lot of Christians, we're all guilty of watching a lot of stuff. We're watching a lot of things. We got our eyes on all kinds of stuff. But as it was always said when I played soccer, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Baseball, too. I remember Little League. Keep your eye on the ball. Because it's so sometimes easy when you're, for instance, in the batter's box and there's the pitch is coming your way and it's coming at a fast speed. It's sometimes so easy to get distracted. Somebody makes a movement and you look this way, you look that way. And that's all it takes to miss the ball. That's all it takes to strike out, is to miss the ball. And sometimes, you know, we get so into, wow, I'm going to hit this ball right over the fence. And we're looking at that fence and we got our eye on the fence and we swing and we get nothing but air because we took our eye off the ball. And there's people who can talk about rapture and talk about going in the rapture and think about it, but they don't even have their eye on the ball. And so I want to make that very clear this morning. We have to keep our eye on the ball. You have to stay focused, or else it's going to come and it's going to go. And then you'll know, because you'll be in the tribulation period. I don't want to be in the tribulation period. When Jesus is offering an escape, can you say amen? A way of escape. It's not escapism. It's just he is our escape. And I like that. I want to be a part of whatever he's planning on doing. So by knowing, after saying that, my job as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, is to at least lay out what does the scripture say. Because we do have at least the word of God. There are things still hidden, which I still say is in the word of God, but it might not be written, but it's hidden in the word of God. There's two parts of the word of God. There's what's written and there's what's hidden. We don't need another book. We don't need another Book of Mormon. We don't need another New Testament. We don't need nothing like that. Everything you need is already in God's Word. It's either written there black and white or it's hidden between the lines. And hidden between the lines is not a license for preachers to make up all kinds of cockamamie ideas and call that truth. That's not a license to do that. Because whatever is hidden between the lines is going to agree with whatever's on the lines. It's not going to disagree, it's going to agree. And it's going to agree from the beginning to the end. See, God's word is so powerful and it's so set up that if anything comes against it or is even close to it but not right, it'll correct itself. God's word will correct itself. Do you believe that? So it corrects itself. If somebody comes up with a statement that, you know, Brother Branham said this or he said that, but then the Word of God corrects it, then that person could be misunderstanding what the prophet of God was saying. Keep in mind that the Bible, you have to think of the different layers. The Bible says something, but it might mean something else. And then you might get the meaning of it, but the thing of it is the real question is, what did the author mean by it? You see what I'm saying? Because sometimes one verse of Scripture means something, but it can also mean something else. And you might miss the something else. Like God saying in the Old Testament, I called my son out of Egypt. And he was speaking about when the Exodus happened, and he's calling Jacob his son. And Jacob, he gives it a singular name, meaning covering the whole entire tribe. Because God's intention, he wants to put his singular name on a whole entire tribe of people. Amen. So I call my son out of Egypt. Everybody understood that. Jews understood it, everything else. But nobody understood the fulfillment of that a second time, a compound fulfillment, when Jesus, the Lord Jesus as a little boy, was in Egypt for 5 years, hiding from the king of King Herod because he wanted to kill him. And when he died, the king died, then Jesus and his family came back out of Egypt into Israel, and so that it might be fulfilled, I've called my son out of Egypt. Do you see that? Now, some people will never see it. They'll say, no, it doesn't apply. That doesn't apply. Of course it applies. If you're spiritual, you know it applies. So that's why there are times when the prophet of God might say something, but what did he mean? There are times when he might say something, but what is the Holy Spirit trying to say to us? That might even be beyond what he was trying to mean. The Brother Branham might have meant something, but the Holy Spirit might mean something else. Is that clear? Hallelujah. So by knowing the order of the rapture, knowing what to watch for, hallelujah, what should we be watching for next? You can make yourself ready. I want to talk about how we make ourselves ready. When you know what's coming, you make yourself ready for it. Brother James, at your work, you know, there might be a project coming up. There might be something that's going to happen. And so you know it's going to happen on Thursday, but it doesn't matter. You're already preparing the whole week ahead of time. That's normally what you do. If you've got a project or a program you're working on, I think Brother Josh, this will be a good example for you too, for his business. You know, there might be some big piece of equipment they're going to build, and they know that's a huge project. It's going to take months. So there's all this preparation that happens beforehand. Otherwise, what happens is when the day strikes that the project's supposed to start, you're caught off guard. How many here wants to be caught off guard when Jesus comes? Right? We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to be ready. So by knowing what's coming, we can prepare ourselves. Is that right? Another thing about getting ready, making yourself ready, preparing yourself, this is probably almost the most important thing, is that when you know something is about to happen, spiritually, you know God is about to do something. There's something in you that you spiritually get ready. Making better decisions. The normal reactions you have, the normal behavior you might have when Satan tries to test you or tempt you or try you, you don't do it because something in you is triggered to say, no, I've got to keep preparing myself. Something's coming. I've got to be ready. I don't want to be messing around with my old human behavior. I am a spiritual being. I'm going in a rapture. I've got to make myself ready. Can you say amen? And the Bible actually says that if we keep those things in mind, him coming and us being changed, if we keep that in mind, we purify ourselves. Now, some people might say, well, you know, if we know the day or the hour, or if we know when the Lord is coming, we're going to just live like a slob, and then we're going to straighten up because we know the day. And that's a fear people have. And that's also common sense. And that's also why God does hide that information. But the fact of the matter is, God is also a God that knows how he can trust his own people. Watch very carefully. God knows that he can trust us at some point. And at some point, he does trust us and he gives us information. God has demonstrated that with prophets. All through the Bible, whenever there were prophets, he could trust them. He would give them information. They held that weight of responsibility upon themselves until they could dispense it. I want you to understand that God knows that his bride is coming to a place where he can trust her. You have more revelation today than you had 10 years ago. How many can say, I've got more from God? He's revealed more to me now than I ever had 15 years ago. Why? Because he trusts you more. Because you have more character. You have more integrity. Does that make sense? So he's going to give you more as he trusts you more. And the more he's giving you, you're going to do big things with it. So here's the thing. Here is the order of the rapture. And if you don't have this written down at some point, I'll probably have to put it together. But I don't want it to just be on paper. I want it to be in your heart. I want you to feel like, wow, I know where we've been. I know where what we're going through now. I know what's coming. I got to do my part. Does that make sense? It just focuses you and just narrows you down to the vision. You want to be narrowed down to the raw vision. Right. So number one, the rapture message had to be preached first. In other words, we needed someone to come in the midst of a world with thousands of denominations and belief systems, all based on the Bible, and get back to the Bible and bring us a clear vision of what is the truth. And I tell you this day, the Holy Spirit came in our generation and has anointed us to understand it. He used William Branham. We know that. He was using other men as well. But he's brought us up as a bride under a tremendously clear vision of what is happening in our day. So clear. Where, you know, we as a type are building an ark of the vision. Others around us are building buildings. You know, any other kind of building you can think about. They're planning on staying here forever. We're building a boat. We're planning on moving on. You get it? They're trying to nail themselves down and build a kingdom. We're trying to move on. That is the true kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. In other words, how many understand this? We are living in the days of Elijah. Not me, but Elijah. Amen. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in Elijah form. We are living in the days of the last messenger. There will be no other messenger coming except for the messenger Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. That's all we care about. Number two. Then there is to be a great falling away. How many knows the Bible tells us that? Now I'm telling you these things because these two things have already been fulfilled. This is all part of the rapture. The Bible is very clear that near the time of the end, there will be a falling away. Now I've always said it, and I'll say it again, that it's a great falling away because great truth has come. The greater the truth, the greater the falling away. And every time truth has come, there's been a people who rallied and then fell away. When Luther came, he had tremendous truth. People were rallying around it, and then they fell away. That's just the way it goes. They're for him and against him. So we've been through that already over the last 10 years plus. Then, this is what's coming up. This is what's happening right now. The last member of the bride comes in, which is the fullness of the Gentiles. Every single one of these you point right straight to the Bible. Every kind of eschatological statement or prophetic statement by prophets, apostles, and Jesus himself, and you can see every single one of these things is exactly how the thing winds up, right? There's a shout, there's a message that is to get the thing started. How many is thankful that you're hearing that? We've got that, hallelujah. It creates a rapturing faith. We already have that in us by God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, and then there's a falling away. That's happened. That's been going on for, 15 years, right? That's already done. I'm not even concerned about that anymore. It's like not even something to even worry about anymore. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. But then the last member of the bride comes in. That is the fullness of the Gentiles, and that is what's about to wind up now. It's coming up. And then number four, the tares are bound. So remember, number three and number four are what Jesus gave in a parable. The wheat shall be gathered into the barn. But before the wheat are gathered into the barn, the tares are bound up. So when the wheat is done, when the wheat is in the field ripe and ready for harvest, there's not going to be another wheat popping up. We've got all the wheat. Then it's time to gather up the tares and bind them. They're going to be bound together. And then the wheat is going to be gathered together as well and go into there. So then number five, the bride is persecuted by the council. So number four, the tares are bound, the ecumenical council. All the churches will come together and they will say, look, Here's the basic tenets of all Christendom that need to be believing this. It'll be something like Trinitarianism and so on and so on. There'll be a whole list, right? Anyone who doesn't believe it will be kicked out of it, won't be part of it. There'll be pressure that'll be put on anyone who does not believe what the Council of Churches is putting forth. So that will start number 5. The bride will be persecuted by the council, and it will fulfill her uniting. She will be united in love. She will be united in divine love. You might be wondering, well, what is that? What is the purpose of that? Listen, we've heard people preach all the time about love, how to love, loving people. We need to be way more loving. We are lacking divine love. Divine love is where our victory lies. If we're ever going to have victory, it has to be capped off with love. Can you say amen? And that's what we're missing. And so that's something that we need to press into. Even now, we don't need to wait for it. We need to start heading that way, because persecution will finally drive us into it, right? But we need to be pushing into that right now. And then number 6, the bride will manifest the greater works, which is the third pole. Saints, I hope you're paying attention to this. Hallelujah. Because Jesus Christ is not coming for an old, dead, dyed-in-the-wool church. No more is Jesus coming in his second coming than he did in his first coming for the religions. He rebuked the religions, but he didn't come for them. He came for individuals that were spiritual, that were his people. And even John understood it and says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. So it's not about the messenger anymore, it's about him. Praise the Lord. It's not about churches anymore, it's about him. And our Lord Jesus is coming for a bride that looks like him, that acts like him, that behaves like him, has his character. She is fit to rule. She has royalty all around her. She is manifesting love. She is manifesting faith. She is manifesting power. Praise the Lord. He's coming for a bride that has the same ministry that he had when he was here on this earth. Where is that? You see things that look close, but where's the real thing that he had? We are in line of that. We are right on the channel of it. We are heading down the path of it. But saints, it ought to be such a desire in our hearts. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you this because it's a vision we have, and I think it's a wrong vision, that, you know, we're just going to muddle along and struggle along and survive this Laodicean world we live in, and then Jesus is going to come and boom, we're going to have a body change and we're going in a rapture. It's not going to be that way. We are going to demonstrate the very life and the very power and the very character of Jesus Christ on this earth that no one's ever done before. We're going to do the very things that he promised we will do, including greater works than he did. There is not a scripture where Jesus spoke anything into existence. You'll do it. Because it won't be you, it'll be him. It's going to be him in you. It's going to be the Mrs. Jesus Christ, part of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Oh, saints, I hope you get this. Listen, he's coming for you because he's attracted to you. Right now, I don't think he's all that attracted. Just being honest, we're still in our street clothes. We've got to get that wedding garment completely on. We've got to be completely put together. We need every member in. And we need to be filled with such love for one another. And we need to be manifesting his same power. We need to get to the point where you speak and it happens. Not because it's you anymore, but because it's him. You speak it and it happens. You see it and it will come to pass. You sense it and it's going to be coming down the road for you. It's for you. It's up to you and me to do this. And that's number 6. So what will that do? That'll cause number 7. Jesus descends to the air. Hallelujah. How many wants that to happen? How many believes he comes to the air? And he judges the messengers. He's going to judge them. And when they pass, we pass. Because if the one that preached the word of God to you gets through, you get through too. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? So, but we're all counting on our messenger. We thank God for it. Amen. And then goes on, number eight, 40 days of reuniting with our resurrected loved ones. Won't it be exciting to see your loved ones? Oh, my Lord. Encouraging the church remnant that's facing tribulation. There's going to be people that are locked in who never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're saved. They believe in Jesus, but they have to go through the tribulation period. We're going to encourage them. Because they're a little bit but blind. They don't know what's going on. What's happening? We're going to encourage them. That's love, saints. That's the real thing. Amen? We're going to also be passing the message on to the two Jewish prophets. The Elijah anointing on us is going to go on to one of them. And Moses will be there too. It'll be a type of a Moses type and an Elijah type. I don't think it's not going to be the real Moses and Elijah, although it could be. But at any rate, it doesn't matter to me if it's the real Moses and Elijah or if it's two men that have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. I'm just excited. Great work is going to get done. Their job is to preach to 144,000. That won't be anything we're going to do. That's not for us. That's for them. But we hand the baton to them and we say, finish this thing up. And we'll be right back. Just a week, you know, however long, you know, 3.5 years, whatever it is. We're going to be right back. Just do what you got to do, and then we'll come back. Because they're going to be put to death and die and then resurrect. And then number nine is we're caught up in the rapture. Do you believe that? Do you see how these things are right in the scripture? For so many generations, for so many centuries, they've been jumbled up all together. But when you lay them out, you can see how they tether together just in the written word. If that's so beautiful and wonderful for us to see and build such a faith and a kind of a holy walk that we have, knowing what's coming and what we're entering into, how much more will deeper revelation from the Holy Spirit be for each one of us? I just want to know my place in this whole thing, right? I want to play my role. How many wants the same thing? All right, so I'm going to just refocus on everything we just laid out here about what our vision is, what our mission is. I like the idea of mission better because vision sometimes, you know how you have a vision and then you don't have a vision. You have a vision and then you change your mind. But a mission is a little bit something a little more weighty. It's on you, it's on me to fulfill something. We're called to do something. We are asked, we are commanded even, you can say, but we are commissioned to do something. So here it is. Here is what we are called to do. How many really wants to be part of the rapture? How many really wants to, how many knows that that's what I'm supposed to be a part of? Then you have to do your part. Because remember Jesus' words, who will be accounted worthy to escape these things? I understand you're saying, well, no, we don't have to earn anything. Salvation's free. Yeah, it is. You're saved, but just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going in tribulation. There's people who are saved through the tribulation period. Read the Bible. It's in there. Well, I don't understand then. Why do we have to be accounted worthy? Because there's something about your salvation that needs to go beyond just saving you from hell. You need to be saved from the tribulation period too. Can you say amen? There's a part of your faith that needs to increase to the point where you realize, oh, I'm called to do this. In other words, your faith is no longer just about you. It's about others. A lot of people are saved and their faith is for themselves and they're saved. There are people that are saved who did something very nice for you or they respected you and maybe you didn't even recognize what was going on and God saves them just because they gave you a cup of cold water when you were thirsty. Just because they visited you when you were imprisoned. Whatever it might be. It's how they treat you that saves them. That was their level of faith. It was some kind of faith. They stepped out. They took a risk. Because other people might have yelled at them, don't help them out. They're whoever. But who helped Jesus? Some African man picks up the cross and helps Jesus. That guy is saved. There's no record of him ever saying, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I repent of all my sins. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He picked up the cross. And nobody, we don't have any other record of the man. That's all we have. We're going to see Simon, this other Simon guy. That's all it takes. Somebody the other day wrote me and said, hey, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize you were a Christian. I was cursing, swearing, and saying stuff, and I feel so terrible. And right away, I felt the Spirit of God come on me and says, now that guy's saved. Just like that. Now, will I offer him more? Yeah, I'm going to offer that guy more. I want him to be truly saved, because that's wonderful to be a sheep that gets to get in and doesn't even know how you made it. But wouldn't it be more wonderful to know who helped you get there, you know, that you live with Jesus? I just want you to catch this. So what's our mission then? Here's our mission. Number one, we need to get the last member in. We need to get as many people as we can saved as possible. Just get them saved. Do you realize that because of this high level message that we believe, that we've lost contact with how to reach to the lowest person? We're too scared. We don't know how to do it. We wouldn't even try. Some people don't even care. Now that's a sad travesty around our ranks. There are people who actually don't care, because I've got such a revelation that I don't even need these people. I don't want to deal with these little guys. We're all little guys. We're just sinners saved by grace. We were all lost and would still be lost and miserable if it wasn't for the grace of God. How did you get here? Well, I made this. No, you didn't make nothing. You did nothing. Somebody else did something and then you responded to it. But in the end, God did something in your life. He impacted you somehow, and the something in you that was God responded to it. I hope you get it. This is God doing this thing himself. He's orchestrated the whole deal. So number one is we need to get the last member in. Number two, we need to unite in divine love. We've got to get over all our issues. We've got to do it. We have to unite in divine love. We have to draw a bigger circle. We have to be thinking about others instead of just ourselves. Praise the Lord. And number three, we need to produce the greater works. We have to do it. We're going to do it. How many understands this? Now, if you think, well, okay, I understand. Divine love. See, the beauty of the order of this is if you're reaching out to other people and bringing them to Christ, you will actually develop love, because you can't do it without it. So now as love grows, then you solve the next thing, which is we'll start uniting with this same love. We'll be uniting with other people that we had odds at. Remember, it's not because I'm right and that pastor's wrong and that pastor's right and I'm wrong. It's because the devil is in the middle and he's wrong. Praise the Lord. Remember what Brother Branham said in the Church Age book? It's very, very powerful. When the bride knows who she is and what she can do, and that she can do the greater works. He said she will discern the two spirits within the framework of the church, and by the power of the Spirit of God will thwart, he uses that word, or will defeat the devil, the enemy. The devil's not defeated yet. It's our job. Satan is defeated at Calvary, but his mouth is still yapping. So it means somebody to step on his head and shut his mouth. That's our job. We have an easy job, right? We have an easy job. The enemy's already defeated. They just don't know it. It's our job to make sure the devil knows he's defeated. Does that make sense? It's the art of war. Don't go into war unless you've already won the battle. Even if the enemy doesn't know you won, then you attack. Praise the Lord. How many can say, I'm more than a conqueror? I've already won. This is my battle, and I've already won it. It's not just go in there. It's just mop-up time. And then greater love, or divine love rather, will produce greater works. Does that make sense? Because if you don't have perfect love and you're out there using this power, you're going to lop somebody's head off. You're going to be Peter cutting somebody's ear off. That can't be. We have to have perfect love. It has to be the perfect driving force in our lives. It has to be the perfect force to drive our wisdom and understanding and discernment, so that when we're using such power that God's going to let be used through us, brother and sister, I'm telling you right now, it'll be done perfectly. Because we'll never use it for ourselves. We'll use it for others. Does it make sense? And then here's the whole thing, our mission. We need to get the last member in, unite in divine love, produce the greater works so that Jesus can descend to the air and resurrect the church. The church is waiting for us. They cannot be made perfect without us. They cannot be resurrected without us. What does that mean? Because Brother Ram says, they cannot be made perfect until we become perfect. So God sent a perfect word, perfect revelation to bring us into perfection, then the question is, why aren't we perfect? Because we're applying everything else under the sun but the perfect word. Why are we not together and united in love, all these different churches? Because we're applying something else and not perfect love, not the perfect word. We're applying something. I have my revelation, you have yours, I disagree. What's the point? We've got work to do. We have totally stalemated ourselves. Satan has his feet up on a desk, his hands behind his head and a cigar in his mouth, because he's got nothing to do. I'm tired of the devil being bored. I want him to be busy. If the devil's not attacking you, then I'm sorry, but you're missing something. You need to be having the devil attack you, because all it's going to do is increase the perfection that you have in your life, and you'll become fit to rule. You got to have it. Lord Jesus, I'm not asking you, Lord, that you would send the devil to beat me up. All I'm asking you, Lord, is I want to have the same character you have. And then the Lord says, okay, I'm sending the devil to beat you up. Praise the Lord. You got to have a Job-sized revelation, but it takes a devil-sized attack to get a Job-sized revelation. You want to go in the rapture or not? You think it's going to be easy? It's not a slippery road downhill. It's a climb. Jagged rocks and everything else. Snakes, scorpions, hot sun. But you got to say, okay, but it's worth it. I see where I'm going, so now it's worth it. But when we don't know where we're going, we don't know what's next, we don't know, why am I doing this? Right, Brother Daniel? You ever feel like you're in like a merry-go-round, just going around and around, like, yeah, where is this coming to? What is coming up? Why am I going through this? You won't ask why anymore, because you'll be like, I think of a soldier sitting there in the middle of winter, 1945 or 1944, and before Christmas, and they're all griping. People are griping. I want to go home. He says, look. And somebody finally stood up and says, look, the fastest way home is toward the enemy. The fastest way home is toward Berlin. That's what he said. The fastest way for us to go into rapture is straight through the devil's camp. So now there's no more why, because now you have a different kind of why. It's not a question why. Why? It's, I know my why. This is why I'm doing it. This is why I'm willing. I'm going to push through. I don't care. This is why. Sometimes it's very hard. You got family that doesn't understand. You got friends that don't get you. You got people in the church that don't understand. You got the whole church world doesn't get you. But who cares? I know my Lord gets me, and I get him, and I know what he wants, and now I know what I need to do. So that's my why. Can you say, praise the Lord? So now Jesus cannot resurrect this church until he descends. He cannot descend until the same ministry he had is among us, even greater works. And we cannot have greater works until we have love divine fully developed. We don't get love divine fully developed until we reach out to the lost and bring in the last one. I've been here for 20 years, over 20 years. And I'm not saying it's about numbers, but it's about work. What's getting done? We have to sit back sometimes, look back and assess. What are we doing? What are we getting done? Praise the Lord. I don't think we do that enough, but I think we should. And I think about the Indian pastor who in India, I think his name is Sam Stevens. His dad started a church in the 70s, and up until about 92, so about 20 years, he built 200 churches. 200 churches introduced in India. It's very hard. Hinduism is very tough, very ingrained in the people. But he had 200 churches he built in 20 years. Praise the Lord. And he passed away, and his son took over, and his son was like, what do I do? And so his son made one little adjustment, very small, simple little adjustment. But the adjustment was based on the idea of stop thinking about yourself and how we can do something for our church and start thinking bigger picture. And 20 years later, from like 90, early 90s to 2013 or something like that, but 20 years later, whatever, it was about 20 years later, they had 70,000 churches with one small change. And these people love the Lord. They're Christians. I'm telling you, it's a mission field that's untouched. We don't touch it because we don't know what we're doing. We're too busy sitting around just digging our foxhole deeper. We're going to stay here. Nobody's moving us off this mountain of my revelation. Where's divine love in that? I guarantee you, if somebody's so glued to their revelation, they'll probably never experience the third pull, the manifestation of Almighty God, to stir the bride. And when I say it, you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying their revelation. I'm not talking about a divine revelation. I'm talking about their own revelation. They kind of concocted it up. The seventh, I want to focus on that number, that seventh one here that we shared. Jesus descends to the air. And I know we're out of time, saints, but let me try to dig into this a little bit. It's a little more of a teaching, and I appreciate you paying attention because this is a big deal. But man, I'm learning too, and it's going to take sacrifice, and I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to do this. The resurrection happens just before the body change of the living saints. If you want to go in the rapture, as far as you want to be caught up, you have to be glorified first. Praise the Lord. Because you're not going up like this. I'm not going up like this. He's going to catch us up because we're glorified. How many wants to be glorified? You want a glorified body like Jesus' glorified body? Yes. But we cannot have a glorified body until our bodies are changed first. We thought the glorification changes us. No, you're changed and then you're glorified. Praise the Lord. This thing has to be changed. From a body of humiliation, from a vile body, to a redeemed body. Take all the scriptures, put them together, you got to understand this. These have to be changed to a redeemed body. And the change happens from the inside out, not the outside in. So your soul has to change, your spirit has to change, everything has to change on the inside. That's why God had to send a prophet with a message to begin the change process. I don't know about you, but I'm already in my changing room. I'm already changing. I'm turned heavenward. I've been raised up out of dark denominationalism. I don't have that mindset anymore. I don't even care about some man's one-man revelation. I'm looking for the Word of God in me to turn me into a brand new person. It's going to change my body. It's going to materialize around this body. And I want to tell you something that the Holy Spirit shared with me that just blew me away. I didn't even know this, but it was like, there it is. It's all in the Word of God. God doesn't need to change all your atoms at once. He just has to change one. And it's a domino effect. That's it. He's going to change one atom. That's why the Bible says, and we shall all be changed. When the trumpet of God sounds, we should be changed in a moment. In a moment is actually Hebrew, or Greek rather, for in an atom. Only time the word is used in the entire Bible. You're going to be changed in an atom. One atom will change them all. In a split second, in a microsecond, in a twinkling of an eye, your body's going to be totally rearranged. One atom. All God needs to do is get a hold of one atom. Because these atoms are under the control of the power of the air right now, and that's not good. They need to be under the control of Almighty God. It's almost scary to walk here because I feel like you preach something and then it's just going to happen. You know what I'm saying? I feel it in my heart. But the resurrection happens first, and then a body change, and then glorified, and then 40 days, and then we meet the Lord. Praise the Lord. Resurrection, body change, glorified, 40 days of meeting each other. We're going to need all those 40 days. I want to see my grandfather, my grandmother, my mother, my father. I got all kinds of people I got to see. Peter, Paul, James. I got to see all these people. And then we zoom up to meet the Lord in the air. What can be more exciting about all that? And I'm telling you, we're a breath away. It's around the corner. It's coming up. It's not long. See, let me show you the scripture. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now watch how this next passage of scripture fits in between the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain, and in between that and the caught up. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Dead rise first, then we're changed, then we're caught up. Does that make sense? Dead rise first, then we're changed, then we're caught up. Why is this important, Brother Elijah? Because you don't understand your part in all this. All you're thinking is the Lord just does all this. The Lord does it all, but he uses you. It's no different than the Lord saying himself, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will heal the sick. They will raise the dead. They will drink any deadly thing and they will live. It won't kill them. It won't hurt them. It won't even hurt you. Praise the Lord. Somebody can shoot a bullet at you and it'll just either bounce off, pass through you, just won't hurt you. Nothing can stop the children of God. Why? Because it's Christ in you doing the work. Oh my, I hope you get this. Watch. The rapturing faith for our body change is already in us. If it's not in you, get it in you, saints. Let's get busy. We have this possibility of having rapturing faith in us right now, preparing us for his coming. But we need a supernatural trigger to activate it. How many was here Wednesday night? Oh, my Lord. Wow. We need a supernatural trigger to activate it. What is that trigger? How many wants a body change? Then here's the trigger. It is the resurrection itself. When the believers, the saints of all ages, raises from the dead, your body is going to be changed. How will it happen? Here's how it happens. When we see our resurrected loved ones, our bodies are going to be changed. Praise the Lord. Oh, who would have thought that? Well, the Bible actually tells us all this. Watch. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, from top to bottom, the earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They appeared to many. They appeared to the apostles. They appeared to the disciples. That's who they appeared to. But those disciples and apostles weren't changed because they didn't have rapturing faith. They didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet. Oh my, I hope you catch this. Why are they appearing to many? What's the point of that? It's really kind of cool. It's showing us this is going to be a pattern. We're laying out a pattern for you. This is what's going to happen. There's a purpose behind it. Oh my. Otherwise, why do they do it? It's sort of silly. It's kind of like, that's weird. But it's not weird. It's really amazing what God has planned, how he's going to do this. Remember what Paul said, we are changed in a moment, remember, in an atom, but he also says we are changed in a twinkling of an eye. Why? What does your eye have to do with it? Why not a twinkle of your nose? Or a twinkle of your toes? Twinkle toes, right? Why a twinkle of your eye? Because your eye catches something. Your eye catches something. Catches a loved one passing by. Brother James, I just see you hearing this deep voice, I bless you double fully, triple fully. And that's it. Brother James is like, what? That's what his dad always said. Triple fully. If you don't think triple fully is a word, God's dictionary in heaven, it includes that word. It's in there. That's a word. In a twinkling of an eye. Here's what the prophet of God said. Going beyond the camp, 1964, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, appear to many. And all at once you happen to look, and there's a brother. You know it ain't long. In a few minutes, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You didn't know he said that? He said that more than once. I can't even put them all on here. We don't have time. Hallelujah. What did Elijah say to Elisha when Elisha said, I want a double portion of your blessing? What was the condition for Elisha to receive the double portion? Brother Claude, you know it, don't you? If you see me when I go, that's weird. Not anymore. Not weird anymore. If you see me, you get to have it. It wouldn't have given Elisha a rapturing change or body change, but it did give Elisha resurrection power. Because when some dead man was killed in a war, was thrown on his bones in the grave, that man popped back to life again. Hallelujah. And we'll see Elijah again. He's coming back too. So praise the Lord. If you see me when I go. 1963, after the seals are preached, if your life is, he says, is your life worthy of the gospel? That's the name of the message. He says, when we see the Lord Jesus coming in glory and feel that transforming power. I love that feeling of that transforming power. Wow, that's good. He says, and see the dead rising out of the grave and know that a second longer we'll be changed and have a body like his. Where is he getting all this from? Well, let's look at 1 John 3, 2 through 3. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Remember I told you that? My hope is I'm going to see my loved ones. I'm going to see my family. I'm going to see saints of God that have died through the ages. Based on the church of God, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just so excited. When we see all that, we're going to be changed. Oh, we're going to be changed, brother. We're going to be changed. 1964 again. He says, oh, won't that be a time? Just walking along someday and here appears somebody. Who is it? Mother. Amen. It ain't going to be long now. Just a few minutes. You're changed. Oh, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Say, here is Brother Seward, the old brother that used to be in the church here. Hey, there's Brother D'Arc. They're all around me. We are surrounded right now by a cloud of many witnesses. All they need to do is step like this, and then that's it. They're going to do this step into our dimension, get a new body, and we're going to do this step in, over, to where they're at. That's all it is. One step, one step. Oh, in a moment, twinkling, he says, oh, I'm surrounded. They're all around me. I know they've done appear to me. It ain't going to be long now. I'm going to be changed now, just in a moment. I love that, don't you? I want to make this very, very super clear to you. If you give me 5 more minutes. Seeing our loved ones will trigger our body change. Seeing our loved ones is going to trigger your body change. That's all it takes. Like maybe that one atom is just in your eye. It just bounces off the back of your eye. You pick up the light. You see a person. You see a loved one. And that's it. That thing changes and the rest of your body changes. We're getting ready to cruise on out of here. Woof. I'm excited about this. Seeing our loved ones will trigger our body change. 1963, well after the seals are preached, he says, all of a sudden you'll see appear before you your loved ones that's gone on, has come to unite with you again, and we'll be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. That's it. That's how it happens. God is amazing how he sometimes will set things up that this has to happen so this can happen. Jesus didn't resurrect on the first day, the second day, the ninth day. He resurrected on the third day. He resurrected because the word of God already spelled it out. It created a barricade of his word, a barrier of his word to cause it to happen. So nothing could break that barrier, not even him. Praise the Lord. And this is just something that's been laying in the Word of God. The prophet of God picked it up and he lays it out for us. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is, as much as your loved ones are depending on you, you're depending on them. You see what I'm saying? Hey, Brother Tom, if a loved one that you're thinking of right now, right, you've been dwelling on a few people, don't appear to you, you don't get a change. That's kind of sad. But don't worry, they will, because they're a loved one. Why wouldn't they? If you have a loved one that you're thinking about that can appear to you, and some of you might say, oh, I don't have a loved one. Well, do you love Brother Branham? Oh, well, all that ever loved him and he ever loved is going. So that's all you need. That's all. It doesn't really matter. Someone's going to appear to you, and it's going to change you. Because they appearing to you is no different than Christ appearing to you. It'll be the same, even though we're going to meet him ultimately, but it will be 40 days before we see him face to face. Oh, it's so cool. We need those 40 days to say, hey, you made it. I can't believe it. You know, because we don't want to go right to see Jesus and then be looking around. Did so-and-so make it? Did so-and-so make it? Did so-and-so make it? You know, that's not good. We have to be super focused. We're going to be with our Lord. Amen? Another one. How can I overcome? 1963, after the seals. Remember, they appeared to those in the city. The rapture will be like that. The trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when our eyes behold our loved ones, then will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I'm going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. I don't know if that's how that song goes, but. And I'm going to stop right there. But I don't know about you, but don't you feel like this excitement that, man, I didn't know that. That's like so amazing how God has this thing all set up. He's going to allow them to have. Because I pictured that in the Old Testament when the, like, Sarah might have appeared, you know, to Mary, right? Think of Sarah and Mary and their connection. Think of that. Sarah just, whoop, and Mary's like, it's Sarah. What's going on? Think of that. Abraham, like almost like it's a game. Peekaboo. Hello? Not going to appear to all the lost people of the world. They didn't have a record of that. The people who had a record were people who were saved. They're going to appear to you. Look at Sister Celine. Brother Claude, can you hold her down? She's starting to float there. It's not time yet, sister. Come on. But I'm excited. Aren't you excited? Listen, and I end on these thoughts. They cannot be perfect or perfected or resurrected without us. How many understands? That's the word of God. So there's something we need to be doing that brings them. And if they come, then we cannot be perfected without them. In other words, there's something we can do to perfect them so that we can be changed. Oh, it's so exciting. Does that make sense, Brother Mark? I mean, you control it. You're depending on what God put in you. It's already in you. It's in you. It's in us. It's in us. We hasten the day of the coming of the Lord. We hasten it, or we slow it down. Right? How many here can say, Brother Elijah, number one, I don't want to be dead weight, and I don't want to carry dead weight. So I'm getting rid of it. Let's dump it all. So here it is. I'm going to roll these out, and I want you to write them down. Get them in your memory. You need to know these things. Here's what we do. This is really our mission, why we're here on this earth. The whole bride around the world is getting this mission. This is our mission. They cannot be perfect or perfected without us. Here it is. We get the last member in. We unite in divine love. We produce the greater works, which will cause Jesus to descend to the air and resurrect the church. Once Jesus descends the air and sends his mighty angel to us to anoint the bride, can you say amen? Because the mighty angel has a job to do that's already being done, but he needs to anoint the bride. Remember, the cloud wasn't over the head, right? He's clothed in a cloud. Does everybody get the picture now? He's clothed. Where do you put your clothing? On your body. Praise the Lord. That's where the clothing goes. This bride is going to have a refilling of the Holy Spirit. She's going to be shrouded in the cloud of God. The rainbow's over the head because that's the covenant. Jesus descends to the air. He's got the covenant. But now the bride needs to be clothed with her wedding garment, the cloud. Can you say amen? And if God is planning on taking tribes of Israel during the tribulation period, the Bible tells us that he's going to take the very house of David the house of Judah, rather, and make it like David, and he's going to take the house of David and make it like the angel of the Lord. That's the word of God. The whole entire tribe of David in the middle of the tribulation, this is talking about the 144,000, is going to be like the angel of the Lord. Don't mess with the angel of the Lord. You can't mess with them either. They're going to be tough. What about the bride? That's who we are, saints. Anyway, just to keep it from your head from exploding, right? Like people do nowadays. The devil's after our brains, but God's after our hearts. Listen, just keep it. Just go back over it one more time. We get the last member in. How many's excited about that? If you are winning souls, you are wise. You will shine brighter than the stars. If you are winning souls, you are, there's a word, I can't think of it, but when you cut down time, when you bring time down, when you redeem the time is a better word for it. But do you understand what I'm saying? You are narrowing the time of your body change. Praise the Lord. Every time you witness to somebody, you're getting closer. We unite in divine love. Praise the Lord. We produce the greater works. Hallelujah. Which will cause Jesus to descend to the air to resurrect the church. And that's where I'm going to have to stop right there. My saints, are you ready for this? Listen, you might say, hey, I've got my regular life to live. I got to deal with life here. Live your life. Plan your life. But as you're living it, share something good with somebody. Be always reaching out to somebody else. And Brother Branham made it very simple. I think it's still simple for us. All you got to do is just go tell your neighbor, go tell somebody there's something better. There's something better. I was talking to a guy that was fought in the desert storm, and he's got PTSD and severe brain damage that's happened to him. Doesn't mean he's mentally, you know, gone that way, but he has to take medicine. He has all kinds of issues, but he's gotten over a lot of things. And this guy, tremendous, he just was willing to sit and listen to me tell my story. And that's all I did. I just shared with him how I was running from God. I want nothing to God with church, but God still got a hold of me. God got a hold of me anyway. And through a series of impacting my life in a way that you couldn't explain away or just call coincidence, he was able to transform me and set me on a path of meaning and purpose. And right now, I'm just sharing that with everybody. It's basically a very simple, I'm just telling my story. I'm just letting them know how I live. I live a life that's full of faith, full of joy, full of peace, full of love. Those three fruits alone, love, joy, peace, are lacking in the world today. If you can give someone love, joy, peace, if you can at least share with them there is something called love, joy, peace, and you can have those things, I'm having those, I'm experiencing it, then they want to know, where are you getting it from? Praise the Lord. So I just hope that's really clear to us, because if you can just share the basic things, the rest of it the Lord will take care of. He will take care of the rest. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. It's waiting on us. Think about it. We have a calling. We have a mission. We have a purpose. It's all just waiting on us. And that's all we need to do is just rise up and take this and run with it. How many is willing to do that with all your heart? Right now, let's just pray. Father, we just love you so much, and I thank you, Lord, that your word can be so profound and so powerful and can come with such anointing on it, Lord, that it can transform us, Lord, from the inside out. We thank you that our soul, the innermost core of our being, has been transformed. We are praising you that you are currently changing and transforming and changing and rearranging our spirits, our minds, helping us to think better, helping us to have the right thoughts and feelings the way we should be. Because ultimately, Lord, it's our soul, spirit, and body that need changing, and you're doing it from the inside out, so we thank you for it. Father, I pray that you'll anoint your people this day with fresh revelation. Just let it increase, increase, increase until it flows to overflowing. We win the lost in. Unite the churches together in love. And Father God, ultimately, let the manifestation of the third pole be a part of our lives in a greater way than ever before. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh my, what a good God we have, right? He really, really loves us. Now we just need to love him back. Doesn't he deserve it? Hasn't he earned it? Someone who loves you when you didn't deserve it or you deserve something worse, he gains your honor and he merits your love back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh my, let's all stand. You got one? Yeah, that sounds good. What's the number on that one? 64. All right. There's that number. I was thinking about that number today. 64. 64. It's a good number. Amen. Well, do you want to know where I'm going? Where I'm going soon? If anybody, ask you, hallelujah, where I'm going, where I'm going to, going up yonder, yes, I'm going up yonder, oh, I'm going up yonder, be with my Lord. I'm going up yonder. Oh, we're going up yonder. We are going up yonder to be with our Lord. Well, I can take the pain. Many heartaches they bring. The comfort of knowing I'll soon be gone. Yes, if God gives me grace, I'll run this race until I see my Savior, oh, face to face. Hallelujah! Sing it now. Yes, I'm going up yonder. Oh, I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Yeah, yeah, yes, I'm going up yonder. Hallelujah! Yeah, I'm going up yonder. Who can stop you now? I'm going up yonder to be with my Lord. Do you want to know, just your voices, sing it, where I'm going, where I'm going soon? Well, if anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going soon, yes, I'm going up yonder. Oh, I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to see my Lord. Hallelujah! Sing it from your heart now. Going up yonder. Oh, I'm going up yonder. Going up yonder, be with my Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If the Lord gives me grace, I'll run this race until I see my loved ones face to face. Because that's all it's going to take. That's all it's going to take. Until I see my loved ones face to face. Oh my. I want our hearts to be literally turned back to our Pentecostal fathers. I want to see them, don't you? How many longs to see them with all your heart? Oh, I do. Father, as we go, as we embrace each other, and every time we do from now on, hug one another or shake one another's hand, let us think about how that's going to be what it's like. We're going to see our loved ones. We're going to get a big hug. We're going to get an embrace. We're going to shake a hand. And it's over. It's over. It's done. Atoms are changed. Molecules have changed. Your whole body's just rearranged. Lord, let us feel that way. Let us feel such a love we have one for another. As the prophet God said that we'll see each other and then we'll see our loved ones who've gone on. They're coming to unite with us. This is a uniting time. granted, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake someone's hand. Greet them in the Lord. We'll see you on Wednesday by the grace of God. And usually Wednesday, I'll pick up on some of these things and we'll go a little bit like deeper into some of those. Or just have a revival. We just have a good time in the Lord. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Number 87. I think it's the fast one, isn't it? Yeah, it's in E flat or E minor. Jehovah Jireh. No, not that one. Yeah, that one. Jehovah Jireh. Got it. My provider strength is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider is grace is sufficient for me. God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh careth for me. Jehovah Jireh careth for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Yahweh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Will give his angel charge over me. Jehovah Jireh careth for me. Jehovah Jireh careth for me. God bless you till we meet again. Amen.